I'm 10 minutes late. Sorry. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, merciful and eternal God, we give thanks to you this evening through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for all the good that you've shown us today. You're a good Heavenly Father. You love everything that you've created. You hate nothing, and you prove it over and over again. But we rejoice in the proof that you displayed for us some 2,000 years ago upon Calvary, where our blessed Savior suffered and died for our sin and rose again then on Easter morning that we might have life eternal through him. We ask your blessing upon our gathering here tonight as we continue with the catechism, that we would see in it the finger pointing as John the Baptist did to the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth, the one who was slain for sinners. And tonight, dear Father, we commend ourselves and this time into your hands for the sake of your blessed Son as we pray as he has taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That probably hurt somebody's ears. Hang on just a second here. So tonight, and we're getting pretty close to being done, we are going to look at confession and absolution and the keys. But I do want to make mention of something as we turn there. So what we're going to do is we're going to start in small catechism, Luther's small catechism, not in the questions and the answers. What's that? Oh, wow, that's a good idea. And there's a Bible in a pew there, so we're going to start here in part five. So something that I would probably mention is we have confession and absolution, and then over here on page 27 we have the Office of the Keys. It's not actually part of Luther's original catechism, but we kind of added it in there. As a matter of fact, let me look at something real quick here. Use a little bit of modern technology. I'll double check something here. Actually, I take that back. No, I didn't. I wouldn't mean that it wasn't part of it. I meant I thought that I was going to say that they added something in here in this particular printing, but they actually didn't. Well, hold on. They might have. No, they didn't in this one. So, anyways, that's why I looked at that, so I didn't make a false statement. Well, so I'm trying to remember. Do you have the blue catechism by chance? The old, but you had the old blue one. Yeah, there's a couple of different things in that printing than are in this later printing.
Right. The main things, the glaring, are the first commandment.
Yep.
And the third commandment.
in the third commandment. And there's also a couple of things in here as well, but not anything that's major different or that would change the meaning of anything. But so if you go back and you have the older printing, the blue one, which was printed in when was that printed? And this is just the printing for our church. 61, maybe it was something like that, 61, something like that. You might notice a few different things. So I just wanted to point that out as I wanted to do. So that if you are looking at an older one and you see difference, I talked about this at the very beginning. There are how many different catechisms are there out there in the Lutheran church at large? There's tons of them. Okay, there's only one Luther's catechism, but there's tons of catechisms with questions and answers. Okay, so this isn't the only catechism. As a matter of fact, Mark usually brings, he's got one right there. Oh, you got your large one there. Okay. But anyways, so I guess let's start at confession and absolution, and then we'll go through it. It's almost kind of backwards, don't you think, confession and absolution? Could it set in our minds the idea that confession is the important part and that it's important for us to confess so we can then receive absolution? Exactly. And I think that's maybe even what we've struggled with a little bit with the misuse of confession. That we feel, and we've been, maybe have been taught, and maybe we haven't been taught, but we get to the idea that we have to confess everything or there is no hope for us. That is not biblical whatsoever. So the important part of this, as is with the preaching of the gospel, is really holy absolution. It's the proclamation of God that you are forgiven, okay? Not how good of a confession we make or how good of a confession we do or how often we do it. So I think it'll address these things as we kind of go through here. So what is confession? And it tells us that confession embraces two parts. One that we confess our sins, the other that we receive absolution or forgiveness from the pastor as from God himself, and in no wise doubt but firmly believe that through it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. So does anything in that stick out to us that we want to ask a question about, that we want to, because when we get into the question and answer portion, we're going to have all kinds of scripture to go along with it. But is there anything in that that we would want to address a little bit more before we get into the questions? Nobody's got anything? Does confession only have to be made to a pastor?
No. It's the benefit of having a conscience free of offense before man before God.
Exactly.
To reconcile one to another when we have hurt each other and admitted our sin then before.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. God's grace is the same with all of his, with all of his means of grace. So, what is important really here is that, obviously, that what is written here that we would in no wise doubt, but firmly believe that our sins are forgiven. Because they're declared to us, right?
All the means of grace without faith, you don't have the grace.
So what is even the purpose of declaring sins forgiven? I mean, why would Christ even leave that for us?
For our benefit.
For our benefit. Exactly.
Sometimes we have a hard time leaving it on our own.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. So I'm gonna bring up Dietrich Bonhoeffer. In his Life Together, in the book they wrote, Life Together, where he talked about confession as part of the Christian life together, that we confess. And that's not unbiblical. Okay? Some might say, well, that, you know, there's, but, well, James talks about it. Confessing our faults one to another, that we may be healed. 1 John, that we would confess our sins. But Bonhoeffer says that the Word of God teaches us that God comes to dwell in us by the power of His Holy Spirit. Okay? So He comes to dwell in us. And because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, then the Word of God dwells in us as well. And that's the focus of our life, is the Word of God, which is Christ Himself, right? So God in us is strong, isn't He? God in us is strong. He's in us by Word and by Spirit, right? But Bonhoeffer says that the Word in my brother's mouth is stronger than the Word in me. Because we are human, and we still have this flesh, and we have this mind, and we doubt. And so the power is in the Word declared. That's why we come to church. Go ahead, Mark. No, go ahead. Okay.
But he said it's like tomorrow before. The fuel line used to already get plugged up. You had to get the tire pump out and pump the tires up because they are on flat tubes.
Mm-hmm.
And you had to blow it out.
Mm-hmm.
The Word by the,
yep,
by the breath of the Spirit that cleanses us or blows out the dirt that makes God into our heart.
Exactly. Exactly. It's important that we don't get hung up on the confession side of things. The Word tells us to confess. And we should, for our benefit. The power is not in the confession. The power is in the absolution. It's in the Word of God. It's in the gospel for you. Okay?
Titus 3, if so care and powerful, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to the mercy you saved us, we keep such.
Exactly. Exactly. Mark said Titus 3 is where he said. So what sin should we confess? Before God, we should acknowledge ourselves guilty of all sins, even those which we do not discern, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. But before the confessor, we should confess those sins only which we know and which trouble us. So which are those? To consider ourselves, or here, consider your station in the light of the Ten Commandments, whether you are a father, a mother, son, daughter, master, mistress, servant, whether you have been disobedient, unfaithful, slothful, whether you have wronged anyone by word or deed, whether you have stolen, neglected, wasted aught, or done any harm. So, you know, I'm not going to add anything to that. Because now I'm going to do the office of the keys over here so we can get to the questions and answers. So the office of the keys. What is the office of the keys? It is the peculiar church power which Christ has given to His church on earth to forgive the sins of penitent sinners, but to retain the sins of the impenitent as long as they do not repent. And where is this written? Thus writes the holy evangelist John in chapter 20. The Lord Jesus breathed on His disciples and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And how many keys are there? There are two. One for loosing, one for binding. And what is the key for loosing? It is that power given by Christ to His servants on earth to release a penitent sinner from his sins, which opens to him the kingdom of heaven. And where is this written? In Christ's own words, whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And that's Matthew 18:18. And St. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. And what is the key for binding? It is that power given to the church, given by Christ to his servants on earth, by which an unrepentant sinner is bound by his sins, which closes heaven to him, excommunicates him. So let's stop on that for a second. What binds a sinner to his sins? The Word of God. And why is there no forgiveness for him? John, oh, did you say unbelief? Unbelief. Unbelief, exactly. So what the church is doing is the church is freely proclaiming forgiveness, right? And those, no strings attached, absolutely, no strings attached. No, and that's not what necessarily what repentance is. It's not necessarily tears. The church fathers said that repentance is two parts. Fear, terrors attacking the conscience, and faith. So faith is part of everything in a Christian's life. You know? If we're repenting of sin, it's because we recognize that it's sin, because God has given us eyes to see that it is sin. And if he gives us eyes to see that it's sin, then he gives us faith to believe that it's forgiven. So the key for binding is really the Word of God and unbelief. So where is this written? Christ himself says, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Matthew 18:18. So now let's go over to the question and answers. And that's back on page 107. Then we can kind of have a little bit more discussion. We can look at God's word as it applies to this. So question one says, what is confession? Simple explanation is telling one's sins, it says here, to the minister or to some other trusted Christian. That person to whom sin is confessed is called the father confessor. This is simple, basic answer to it. Nothing complicated. So how is it done? The sinner must confess his sin, and here's that faith thing again. By faith, seek the grace of God in Christ. We can't even seek Christ out if we have not. What does Paul say to the Corinthians? So the 11th chapter, that no man calls Christ. Let's look it up. Let me look it up. You're not helping me out, Mark. He says that no man calls Jesus Christ accursed by the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's Paul. And so if we call him Lord, then why do we call him Lord?
Lord of all.
Exactly. But if we call him Lord, why do we call him Lord? Because he is our Lord, and because the Holy Spirit, 12:3, that's what it is? Thanks. That's what happens when you go off. When you go off your plan there, you should never take too many excursuses. He says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Okay. That's the point. So, how many ways may we confess, may confession be done? They may be done in two ways, in a group and by personal confession. Now, we're not group confessors, are we? We're not.
Well, we say the Lord's Prayer together every Sunday.
We do. So I guess that's group confession. But there's no group absolution, except for in the context of the pastor. Okay? That's why I bring this up, because what is group confession? Is the confession of an entire congregation of mutual worship. So we definitely, so we confessed ourselves, you know, asking for forgiveness for our sins, okay, as we forgive those, you know, who sinned against us. But the point that I'm trying to make is that there's nothing wrong with a congregation making a congregational confession of sin and then receiving absolution from the pastor in that context. Okay. And that's what we got. And that's what we got right here. We've got Nehemiah 9, 1 and 2. And this is what it says. It says that in the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them, and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Then also in Judges 10:10, that the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our Lord and also served Balaam. So there's congregational, mutual confession, and then there is the personal confession. And how is that done? He did, yeah. So personal confession can be done before God. We acknowledge ourselves guilty of all sins, and we ask him for forgiveness as we do in the Lord's Prayer, okay? We do it before the whole congregation. If we commit sin and it is known publicly, that we must ask for forgiveness publicly. And this is called public confession. And before an individual whom we have harmed or sinned against, and ask his forgiveness. And before the minister or some Christian we can trust, we can confess sins that trouble our conscience. And this is called private confession. And as a sacred trust, which the confessor must keep in strict confidence. But, that has been misused. So now we can talk about something in the way that confession is misused. As a cloak of maliciousness. If somebody confesses to us as a Christian or as a minister and they have done something that is against the law, it is the duty of the one who hears the confession to take that person to deal with that crime that they've committed. When we see this in the Roman Catholic Church, but it's not just the Roman Catholic Church because it's happened in the Lutheran Church, it's happened in many churches where sexual sins have been committed by even those, you know, in the ministry, and confession has been used as a cover for what they have done, to speak of it so that it can never be spoken of again. And that's not at all what God intended. Because the reality of it is, as Christians, we understand that our sin has consequences outside of ourselves. And when we sin against somebody, especially in that way or in any way, the Holy Spirit would not tell us to hide from it. But the Holy Spirit and God's Word would tell us that we would confess it openly, that we would, and then receive whatever, you know, corporal punishment that would be dealt out by the law, because we believe that the law of the land is instituted by God to help restrain evil men against harming one another. So when it says in here, in this catechism anyways, that we must keep it in strict confidence, that's not necessarily the case. And it shouldn't be. Do you have anything to add to that, Mark? Yeah. Exactly. Yes, rebuking open sin. Well, that's what the Word of God tells us. And it's never intended to, see, like even Matthew 18, you know, church law, it's not there, you know, go if you got something against somebody, go talk to them. If they won't listen to you, bring two or three. If they won't listen to two or three, bring them to the congregation. And then he says, you know, let him be to you a heathen. But the whole purpose behind this is not to drive people out of the church. It's not to, so that we don't have anything to do with these people. It's to gain a brother or a sister back. That's what it's about. It's not about trying to excommunicate people. Yep, Galatians 5 or 6.
The scriptures does tell us that if a brother be the one that is unrepentant, then don't eat him.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of
sure.
It seems like a contradiction, but God's word don't contradict. So.
It doesn't really seem like a contradiction, because the simple reality of it is that, you know, it's not... Well, the first reason why we don't confess or seek reconciliation in the first place is because we don't believe that our brothers and sisters are going to be merciful. That's why we don't, isn't it? That's why we don't go to each other? Because we don't think that they're going to have mercy on me, that they're going to, the hatchet's going to fall on me, right? And that's just like when anybody, when we come here and we gather together, the easiest thing for us to do is to come here with an air of, you know, righteousness, like the Pharisee. We come strolling into the sanctuary. You know, look at me. This morning I thank God that I'm not like the rest of you. You know, I'm full of, you know, righteousness. If you can only be as good as me. And yet, then all around us, we look at each other, but then what about those people who are struggling? Who are struggling in the midst of actual real sin, real outward sin. Okay. The church doesn't have standards that are so high that sinners are not welcome here, because if that's the case, then nobody can enter this building whatsoever, period.
So, I mean, if you want to have a real time, you would have to really monitor these folks if you have a pedophile that wants to be in the church.
Exactly.
You have to be careful.
Yes, you do have to be careful in those circumstances. But somebody who has had that problem and God has given him true repentance is going to want that kind of monitoring anyways, and understand it. They're not going to rebel against it. They're going to understand it. So, you know, those for private confession in those four different ways that we confess as individuals. You know, Psalm 19:12 tells us, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. In Psalm 51:4, David says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. In 1 Timothy 5:20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And there's a point behind that that we don't talk about in the church anymore. When Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to write to the church in Corinth, the first epistle, this is the kind of stuff that was taking place within the church in Corinth, is that gathered together, But it wasn't even secret sin. It was sin that everybody knew. Okay? And they just went along with it. And it brought sickness into the congregation. Okay? So there is a reason for that, and it's difficult when we don't address those types of things if we know about it. But it doesn't mean stand up on a Sunday morning and call people out of the pews. That's not what it's talking about. You know.
That must have, it appears to me from the studies that that was what the Nicolaitans had got in the church, churches that God had to.
Exactly.
That God's grace was marvelous.
Exactly. That there, that, yeah, no, and we know that you know, from our baptism, what Paul says in Romans 6, that we are, you know, that we are, you know, raised to new life in Christ Jesus. So Luke 17:4 says, if thy brother trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Okay? That's pretty straightforward. In Matthew 5, 23 and 24. If you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has aught against you, leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift.
What does that mean?
That means if we have something between, and I'm going to use the communion rail as the altar that we eat at, and the altar that we gather around. If we have a problem with a brother, we should go to that person first and be reconciled to him, deal with it. But what we mostly do as Christians is, instead of being reconciled to our brother, we generally like to talk about him behind their back. That's the easier thing to do, instead of just go and say, don't we have that kind of freedom? I mean, I thought we did have that kind of freedom in the Holy Spirit, that we could actually deal with our problems amongst ourselves. But the reality of it is the reason we don't is because we don't come face to face with God's word that instructs us to do that. And we hide from those portions of Scripture. Because it's easier to just come to church and to sit next to your brother and sister that you have a problem with under the hearing of God's word, and then you leave, and then you don't have no association with them outside of the fellowship, the outward fellowship of the sanctuary. But we're not called to just physical fellowship one with another. We're called to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the fellowship of the saints, which is eternal fellowship. So it's not just about the here and the now.
So I just was talking about someone about this exact verse. That's what I was wondering.
Okay, yeah.
So that you, if they're not there, you don't take communion? Or what is...
If you're there, you don't... Boy, you're getting pretty legalistic there with the... I wouldn't tell somebody not to go to communion, but if it's bothering you, why wouldn't you deal with it? And that's really the essence of the matter.
You said if he wasn't there.
If
someone said that they refrained because they had ought against the brothers, so they didn't go to communion.
I'm not going to tell them that they're wrong, because obviously it was on their conscience. It was on their conscience, and they felt that they needed to deal with it. Did they deal with it then? Okay. Well, what does Paul say about eating and drinking the supper in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, right where we read from? And this is not something that we've been in a practice of in the Apostolic Lutheran Church. But I'm going to read it since you brought it up. And I know exactly where it's at. I'm going to start in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, saying, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So does it... So?
Discerning means faith.
Exactly. That's exactly what it is.
Carla.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. So at the supper, he found grace, forgiveness for himself, which we're told that he who is worthy to eat and drink is one who believes the words broken and shed for you for the remission of your sins. Okay. But we still have to take all of God's word in its totality.
Right.
Yep, take care of it.
Of course, the early church and that teaching, they gathered together every week.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And when they gathered together, what did they do? They had full fellowship in the preaching, in the reading, and the confessing one to another, and in the supper.
And the scriptures teach us that all things are open before whom we have. Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
That we bear around with us.
Exactly. I personally wouldn't counsel somebody not to go to the supper, because at the supper they could receive strength to be able to be reconciled to their brother. But we should be dealing with our problems with each other. We should.
Mm-hmm. I didn't know. That's why I was asking.
Yeah.
If we find grace there, why?
Why would you hold yourself from it?
Yeah. I mean, obviously, he was just bringing up something that someone had told him at one point.
Yeah.
Looking at this here.
Exactly. But also in the context of what Jesus is saying, he's talking about the gifts that they brought to the altar for, you know, I mean, because this is Sermon on the Mount is pre-Lord's Supper, okay? And so the Sermon on the Mount is not dealing with communion in that sense, Holy Communion in that sense. And when he's preaching this sermon, he's talking to those Jews who did what? They brought gifts to the altar.
So I guess, yeah, that's where I was looking at that. I said, you know, when we're bringing our gifts, that's a weird, kind of the conclusion we came to is what he's talking about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what we were.
I don't know that it really is talking about communion. I've never.
We don't bring something, a gift, to God in communion.
No, we don't. We go to receive the gift. Yeah, we don't. Yeah, even when it tells us that, you know, this is often as you do it, you eat and drink in remembrance of me, we go backwards on that and we make the remembrance on our part. And really, what it is, it's the remembrance for us. Okay, the gift of forgiveness from God, from through Christ. So yeah, so I've never understood that leaving your gift to be really have anything to do with the Lord's Supper. But at the same time, in the context of the supper, in the reality of what actually it costs God to redeem us, how then can we live with bitterness with our brothers and sisters? How can we? You know, and sometimes sometimes reconciliation doesn't take both ways. You know, sometimes we go to be reconciled and they won't be reconciled, you know, even if we're at fault and we're coming to ask for forgiveness. But, you know, so just because we go doesn't always mean that there's going to be this perfect reconciliation between the two people. And we have that picture in Scripture. You know, David wanted to be reconciled to Saul. Saul would not be reconciled to him. Saul sought to kill him until he died himself. So, but David was reconciled to Saul himself. And so, 2 Samuel 12:13, David had said unto Nathan, I have sinned against thee, Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. That is one of the most perfect examples of confession and absolution in the whole Bible. If you want just like a picture. I mean, here, David is confronted with his sin. God confronts him with his sin. And David says, I've sinned against you, Lord. And Nathan tells him that the Lord's put away your sin and you shall not die. Tell him that his sin's forgiven. But his sin certainly wasn't forgiven because David did anything to actually merit that forgiveness. Not even in his confessing. In Matthew 3, 5, and 6, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So it's been the practice of the church, not just the church in the New Testament, but the church all the way back through the Old Testament to confess. And when we say that, you know, that we just confess our sins in private, then are we just absolving ourselves of those things that we know and bother us? And is there any strength in absolving ourselves of our sins? Is there any peace?
That's really not walking in the light. Any kind of burden, whether it's sin or anything, shared, then we can bear them. We can counsel them with the Word of God.
Exactly. Exactly. Because the reality of it is, and the reason we're afraid is, like I said, we're afraid that our brothers and sisters really aren't going to be merciful. They're going to shun me. They're going to be done with me. And yet, when we see sinners, what do we do when we see somebody sinning? And oftentimes our first reaction is to... But really what we should do when we see somebody is instead of being accusatory towards them, we should weep for ourselves. We should weep for ourselves. Because in them we see ourselves. The murderer, we see our own anger. You know, the adulterer, we see our own lust. The thief, we see our own, you know, covetousness. We are. Yep. And you know what divides the church? And I'm not talking about this congregation or a specific congregation. I'm talking about what divides Christianity. And Christianity is divided, isn't it? Well, that's the reality of Christianity. It's divided. what divides Christianity is an absence of that realization that we are all in sinners and we are all in need of the grace of God that has been freely given to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. And the cross isn't just the crucifixion. It's the conception, it's the birth, it's the life, it's the death, it's the resurrection, it's the ascension. It's the complete work of Christ. So we're out of time. I'm going to ask this one last question, number 7 here. It doesn't give us any Bible verses. But if we take all these Bible verses that we've already read, I think we'll come to this conclusion. That is such confession necessary? Yes, not only necessary, but beneficial. Because by confession, one receives comfort and peace of mind. And that's what Bonhoeffer meant by the word in my brother's mouth is stronger than the word in me. Or he says the Christ in my brother's word is stronger than the Christ in me. Try driving miles with one flat tire?
Yeah. You don't go over it.
No.
And if we cover our sin and hide our sin and everything, that's like having a flat tire. We don't travel.
So next Wednesday, then, we'll get these questions and we'll get into the question and answers and scriptural verses for the biblical truth that the church does proclaim the forgiveness of sins. That this is a power that's been given to the church. That Christ's representative on earth is the church. And that's something that, you know, that's hotly debated and divided Christendom. But as we close tonight with prayer, keep in mind that confession is necessary, but it's not compulsory. Okay? So we're part of this larger Lutheran fellowship, and we come from, you know, out of the Reformation, the Lutheran Reformation. There's a lot of other churches that spun out of the Reformation that aren't part of the Lutheran Reformation. But in Roman Catholicism, confession is compulsory. It's compulsory, you have to. And that would make God's grace something that we work for. And we don't work for God's grace. And that's why we ultimately started to look at the catechism, because under the Roman system, which is still present with us today, everything, you know, the sacraments that, you know, the two sacraments that the church, the true church has, the Lord's Supper and Holy Baptism, were always works. I mean, I guess we agreed with them for the most part about baptism, but the thing about baptism is that for the Roman Catholic Church, you're baptized, your sins are washed away, you're pure, you're clean, you're righteous, and then you sin. And then it's all over with. Your baptism is nothing anymore. And now you're earning your salvation by going to the Mass and hearing the Mass spoken and the re-sacrifice of Christ. You go to confession and you make penance and you work and you work and you work and you work. And then when you die, you never go to heaven anyways because you got to go to purgatory. A place that isn't even in the Bible. And then I guess depending on how unsuccessful you were at your penance, you could spend a couple million years there until all of that unrighteousness is completely worked out of your body and now you're perfect. Instead of, you can have your family too if you got enough money. Yeah, you could pay the priest to say as many masses as is necessary. So we don't, you know, that's why it's good for us to understand that the Roman Church didn't totally say that everything that we didn't reject everything that the Roman Church. So the Roman Church and us do believe what the Word of God says, that we receive forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit in baptism, because that's what the Bible says. But then we're not trying to work the rest of our life to clean ourselves up after Jesus did. Our salvation is full and free. And that's the important thing to remember about confession. It's not compulsory. We do it because it's a blessing. All right, let's close with prayer so we can go home. Blessed Father, as we begin in the name of Jesus, so we close in the name of Jesus as well. We pray, dear Father, that you would keep us steadfast in the one true faith that looks to the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. There are so many things that we struggle to understand, and so many things that we struggle to embrace because we're fearful. And that even comes and has to do with the doctrine of your dear Son, the doctrine of salvation. We pray, dear Father, that you would guard us against the enemy of your church that would have us reject what your Son delivered to his church, and that we would be faithful, not on our account, but faithful according to your holy grace, that we would teach our children, and that we would be witnesses in all of the world when we go to work and we go to school and when we go to the store, that we would be ready, as Peter tells us, to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Because we know that this life is not everything, that we're waiting with the blessed hope of the resurrection and eternal life, a new heaven and a new earth, and a perfect body without sin. See us home safely tonight. Give us peaceful rest. Comfort our hearts and our minds in the cross of your blessed Son. And if it be your holy will to give us another day tomorrow, wake us refreshed, so that we could meet the challenges that lie ahead of us with full confidence in our secure position in your Son. And now, dear Father, bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.